system. There's a clock up there. And if Rick Combs is up there, I don't know where Rick is tonight, but Rick, I can't see that clock, but I can tell it's not counting down. So I assume that means I get as much time as I want tonight. If you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, we'll look at verses 22 through 25 tonight. I preached this sermon way back in 1984, but I thought it would fit well the beginning of the year for us. You find out things when your parents pass away that you wonder why they did what they did. I know that both my parents grew up and went through the Depression, and as a result of that, they hoarded a lot. My dad passed away first, and then my mom. And so when the brothers and I and our families met at the house to begin cleaning things out and throwing away things, there were plastic sacks that newspapers had come in. There were McDonald's sacks where Mama didn't feel like cooking, and so Daddy would go through the drive-thru and bring it home. And my mother loved hot fudge sundaes, and I don't remember where they got those, but there were lots of plastic cups buried away in a cabinet. Well, as we were going through more personal items, there was a number of things from when I was just a little boy. Now, I know to look at me, you would think I was never little, but I was. Now, I don't remember what it weighed, but I know I was born at a very, very early age, and I can't remember that. But one of the things that we found was a needle that Dr. Bradley had used on me when I was just a little guy before I started school. Kept having trouble with asthma and colds, so they thought it would be good for me the last two or three years before I started school that every year in the fall I would go to the doctor's office and I would get a shot, and they called them cold shots. Don't know what they were, but they were to help keep me from getting a cold, and I assume that needle is from one of those shots. Well, you know as well as I do that when we go to the doctor and if we get a shot, we want that shot to work. The same thing is true if you get a prescription. Doctor writes you a prescription, you go and you get that filled, you want that prescription to work. I have a lot of sinus trouble, and I'll call the doctor and I'll say, I feel awful, and describe my symptoms, and he'll call me something in, I'll go pick it up, and I'll take it, and eventually I will start to get feeling better. Well, you know, really, in reality, we do a lot of things for our health. Unfortunately, I think sometimes we have to ask ourselves this question: am I more concerned about my physical health than I am my spiritual health? Do I want to be in as good a health spiritually as I want to be in physically? I don't want my knees to hurt, don't want my back to hurt, don't want my hips to hurt, I don't want to get the flu, I don't want sinus trouble. Believe me, I don't want pancreatitis ever again. I mean, there are all those things, you know, that they're unpleasant, we don't like them, and so we do everything that we can to try to prevent those things from happening. We want to enjoy good health. Well, do we want to enjoy spiritual health? And how we answer that question will determine how we live and what we do with our lives to ensure that we have good spiritual health. Well, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25 tonight. I will But before Sean puts that particular text up on the screen, I want to read just a little bit ahead of those verses. But there'll be three things that I want us to see in the lesson tonight. And those three things are upreach, inreach, and outreach. You know, I started getting on the internet and looking at Google images for things that would fit those ideas that I could use on the slides tonight for this PowerPoint presentation. And I'm amazed that I invented something 27 years ago. I can't believe that somebody trademarked my sermon, because those are my three ideas: upreach, inreach, and outreach. And somebody has copied that. But I'll try to match those as best I can. All right, Hebrews chapter 10. You're familiar with the book of Hebrews. You know what it's about. These Christians are in danger of falling away from the Lord, going back into Judaism, turning their back on the great riches that they have in Christ Jesus. And the Hebrew writer uses a number of arguments through this letter to help the Christians to whom he's writing to understand that what they have in Christ is better. It's a better sacrifice, better covenant. We have a better high priest. And chapter 10 is where the writer deals somewhat with this idea, a portion of what he deals with, this idea about Jesus being a better high priest. Now, where I want to pick up and read before we get into our text, really just backing up to verse 11. I'm going to read several verses coming down to verse 22. "And every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now where there is no remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." All right. The first idea is that of upreach. And this is what we find in verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The key phrase there is, "Let us draw near." You know what that says to me? That says to me that God is approachable. Do we understand, do we fully understand what that concept is? That God is saying to us through the inspired writer, "Let us draw near." God is approachable. I can come before God. I can go to God. I can have a relationship with God. Now stop and think about that for a minute, because God is the creator of the universe in which we live. He is the creator of this ball on which we live, where it spins at the right speed and it's tilted at the right axis, and we're at the right distance from the sun, and there is the moon that exerts its pull on the ocean. So we have the tides. There are the stars that early man learned to navigate by. God created this world. He is the awesome, mighty God. He is the God who can overthrow nations. And yet God cares about each one of us individually. And again, through the inspired writer, God says to us, let us draw near. John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. This is what we have through Jesus Christ, the right to become a child of God. This all-powerful creator of the universe, I can be his child. We speak of Jesus as being his son. But Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, speaks of us as having received the adoption. We're part of that family. Jesus is our elder brother, if you will, because he was the Son of God before we became children of God. And it's an amazing fact to me that when you think of Almighty God, that we gather together to worship, to offer up our songs of praise, to remember his Son, to remember his death, to hear his word, and to think that God spoke the world into existence. He didn't go into a workshop and get out his tools and get out all the supplies that he needed to make the world and the universe in which we live. No, God said it and it was. I can be his child. And the writer to the Hebrews, by inspiration, says, I can draw near to him. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. But again, by inspiration, what is it that James says? Draw near to God. And is it a one-way move? Is it a one-way direction? No, James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The Creator, the one who has expressed the greatest love of all, and that through the gift of his Son. But not only is God approachable, I have to remember, and the Hebrew writer instructs us on this, not only is God approachable, but now I need to come as God instructs. And I'll not reread that verse, but just to enumerate the things, we come with a true heart. That means I come in sincerity. We come in fullness of faith. In other words, I have a full belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We come with sprinkled hearts. This has no reference whatsoever to the practice of some denominations of sprinkling babies. But it's a reference back to the Old Testament and the priests who would be sprinkled before they were served, before they could serve. And so our hearts are figuratively sprinkled by the blood of Christ so that we can serve before our God. To clarify that, the Hebrew writer adds a fourth thing, and that is that we come with washed bodies. Again, this refers to our baptism. There are two passages to look at. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, would write, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." Now, are the waters of baptism somehow magical? Is it the water that's back here in the baptistry that washes away my sins? No, it is the blood of Christ that washes away my sins. But it is in the waters of baptism that by faith I connect with the blood of Christ that then cleanses me. I have to go down in that water. I have to be immersed in that water. And in that act of faith, I am cleansed by the blood of Christ. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." So we start with outreach, with upreach, but then there is inreach. And this is verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Now there are two main ideas that we need to see in verse 23. The first of these is that Christians are accountable. These to whom the Hebrew writer sent these words, as I said at the beginning, were in danger of leaving Christianity and going back into Judaism. And so he is encouraging them. He is urging them through the recognition of the better sacrifice, the better high priest, the better covenant, the better blessings, to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. Five times in this letter, before we get to chapter 10, verse 22, there have already been five admonitions to be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. And so they are told to hold fast. That expression, hold fast, means to get a firm grip on, to hold it just as tightly as you can. For the life of me, I don't understand why people do it, but people who rappel down a mountain, you know, they drive those eye hooks into crevices in the rock, and they'll run a rope through that, and then they go down that rope. Well, what are they doing when they are holding on to that rope? Just holding it loosely? No, they have a firm grip on that rope so they can gradually let themselves down slowly so that they're not injured. If you were out in a body of water, you've fallen out of the boat, and someone throws you a lifeline, maybe it has that floating ring attached to that lifeline, what do? You just kind of grab at it a little bit. Just kind of hold on to that loosely as they're trying to pull you to safety. Absolutely not. You're going to hold on to that thing as tightly as you can. Folks, that's what we have to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ. We hold on to it just as tightly as we possibly can. We just do not want to let go. Now, you know as well as I do that there are a number of allurements out there in the world. There are a lot of voices out there in the world. Satan uses everything that he can to induce us, to seduce us, to tempt us to sin, to lead us away from the Lord. There are a lot of voices out there that are calling. As Kirk mentioned this morning, people who are attacking the Bible, people who are attacking the church, people who are attacking Jesus Christ. They're doing everything that they can to destroy our faith. We have to hold on to it that much tighter. We have to grip it just as tightly as we can and not let go. And so, not only are we accountable, we need to hold fast, but when we do that, the Hebrew writer tells us also in this verse, then we are assured. We have great assurances because God is faithful. I can put my absolute and complete trust in God and know that He will never fail me. God has promised the remission of my sins when I am willing to acknowledge my faith in Jesus Christ, having repented of my sins and being buried with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of those sins. God has promised me that those sins will be washed away. I do not have to doubt that. Now, you may ask me to do something, and if I write it down on a physical piece of paper rather than making a mental note, you see, I make mental notes sometimes, but I misplace those mental notes. If I write it down on a physical piece of paper, I might remember to do it. Unfortunately, even physical pieces of paper get lost. So I can assure you, you can't always trust me. But I'll tell you, you can trust God. You don't have to worry about anything that God has promised, because if He's promised it, He will do it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will not back out. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee. What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of God. Of His glory. Not only is there the upreach and the inreach, the looking inward. Now, when that slide was up, the idea of inreach was up, the picture that was there was of a person undergoing, looked like a heart catheterization to me. The machines were there and the doctor is there. And what's he doing? He's looking at that heart to see if the heart is okay. Brethren, that's what we have to do with our hearts. I don't mean going to a cardiologist and being admitted to a hospital. But what we have to do is to look within and to examine our hearts. So after we look up to God, we reach up to God and look within, we do that in reach. Finally, there is the outreach, and this is verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. All the verses that I've used tonight have been taken from the New King James Version. If you're familiar with the King James Version, you know that there in verse 24, instead of stir up, it says provoke. Well, unfortunately, sometimes we follow the King James Version rather than some of the newer versions, and we do provoke one another. We irritate, we make angry. We don't treat people the way that we should, but that is absolutely not what is being talked about here. It is to stir up. It is to encourage. It is to be an exhorter of people. We're trying to do something to get them to walk, act in good ways. We want to spur them on. We want to encourage them in good ways. We want to encourage them to be more loving. There it says in verse 24. To show agape love to people. We also want to encourage them to practice good works, to be active in their faith. The Hebrew writer says this can be done in two ways. It can be done in the worship assembly, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. It can be done through encouraging words, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. You see, one of these days, this world is coming to an end. And we want to try to help as many people as we can to get to heaven. Well, upreach, inreach, outreach. How will your walk of faith be in 2011? I can assure you this, if you listen to God, you will have a good walk no matter what may come. But that walk begins by your response of faith to Jesus Christ, believing truly that He is the Son of God. And believing that He is the Son of God, then you will turn from your sins. You will acknowledge your faith, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you'll be buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you need to renew your commitment so that your walk of faith this year will be what it should be. Whether to become a Christian or whether to be restored, whatever your need, won't you come while we stand and sing?